Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'm...
Hello, everybody. God bless you today. This is Susan Puzio, and I want to welcome you to another program on the Prophetic News Radio broadcast on Blog Talk Radio. So, welcome, everybody. And my special guest today will be Brenda Johnson, and we will be continuing our discussion on Islam. And we know that Islam is on the rise. What exactly is Islam? And how does it relate to the end time church and the end times? So we expect to have a great discussion and to learn some things today that probably most of us didn't know. And also, we want to let you know that we do have a YouTube channel. It's Prophetic News TV, and a website, propheticnews.com. So those things are there for you if you'd like to check those out. Now, it's been an interesting week. So many things in the news. We'll be electing a new president in a few weeks. So who do you think's going to win? I have an idea, but I probably won't make a prediction on the air. Maybe next week, but anyway, I have my own ideas. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, that it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. So are you ready? Are you ready for your divine appointment? Do you know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die? Well, you can know that. And Jesus Christ said that you can't know for sure, but you must be born again. So you'll be able to recognize truth and error, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. So nobody goes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. That's the only way, one way, and it's the best way. So I'm going to be bringing my guest on. Hello, Brenda. Hi, Brenda.
I'm here. Do you hear me now?
Yeah.
I was muted, so you couldn't hear me. So
okay.
My voice is not very good today.
Oh. Oh, well, hopefully you'll get through it, because we definitely need your voice.
Definitely so. And I've been praying that the Lord will help me get through this. So I have another cold this time, but it's affecting my voice this time. I feel fine, but my voice is bad. So.
Oh. Well, I guess you're starting to get a change of weather up there too.
Yes, it's starting to get very cool. It's starting to be really fall here. The leaves are changing.
Oh.
So we are seeing the changing of fall, even though it's still summer officially.
Yeah, we're getting, today was the first day. We don't have our air conditioner on, so it's definitely a few degrees cooler, and that feels good. after the long, hot Florida summer.
I understand them. I've been there, so.
Yeah. So what do you have for us today?
Well, today, well, last week we were discussing some of the events going on, and we were talking about Islam and what in the Last Days Church and also what it's bringing upon the earth. But I wanted to focus today, kind of launching off of that, and talk about some of the events that are going on and what is happening in Syria. How does Islam view these particular events so that we can understand them? And I wanted to talk about the UN and what was presented at the UN by Obama and how we as the United States and the West, we do not understand the ideology of Islam, and that we think that it's democracy, that we are actually promoting in the East, but that is not what is going on with Islam. Islam does not consider the ideology of the West something that they want or that they want to establish. And I think it has to do with our understanding of culture, that we do not understand the differences in what they say versus what we say. We are saying one thing, they are saying one thing, and we are bypassing that and misunderstanding it altogether, because what we understand it to be is not what they understand it to be. They know what they mean. We know what we mean, but we're not coming together, and it's not going to come together, because Islam will never accept the ideology of the West. Islam will never accept, our understanding of our laws in our Constitution, where we can separate church and state. They will never understand that, because Islam is actually says that Islam and the state are one and the same. You cannot separate the two.
Oh.
So, yet they are what you do, what you believe is what you live out. And so the Sharia law is actually the law of the land and the law of God. Same thing. That's the same thing. And so when they establish Islam, they're establishing God's law. And that's why Sharia actually comes with Islam.
Well, where did they get Sharia law from, and is it, how long has it been established?
Sharia law has been established since the beginning of Muhammad, who established the laws of Islam and how to go about living in the community. And so when the first Islamic Ummah, or the Islamic Caliphate, took over in the early 600s, they established the Islamic Sharia law. This is from the very beginning of what they feel that is interpreted from the Quran, the laws of God, which they feel and they believe have fallen from the sky. That's why last week on our show, the man who was talking was saying that it was a tongue, and it was an interpretation, is because it was something that was fallen from the sky, and it's the song of God and the Lamb, which was given to man. You don't have to be intelligent. It was just given to man, and therefore it appeared. So the laws are written in the Quran, and the hadiths actually are the what other people say that Muhammad believed and said. So, and it's the hadiths that are actually teaching a lot of the eschatology, the last times theology, that is now being implemented in all the Muslim nations right now. They are in revolution. We are a democracy. They are in revolution in bringing about the state of Sharia law, where God rules the earth completely and totally in his law that was fallen from the sky, in the Quran, and it's the Hadith that are kind of their playbooks about what is going on, how it's all going to happen. They believe them. They are excited. What we call in Christianity, they're on fire, and they're excited about what is going on, and we don't understand because we think that as the West and particularly the United States, we give people the benefit of the doubt. We believe that any religion is okay, but Islam says we are all infidels, and Mubarak and Gaddafi were both infidels because they pandered to the West. Who is on the chopping block now is Jordan, because they pandered to the West.
Oh.
Arabia.
So they're going to overthrow, is it King Hussein?
It is being talked about as they are giving him warnings that they are ready to get rid of him. And it has to do with how he is accepting of the ideology of the West. And so when Obama was before the UN, it was a stark contrast between what Obama was saying and what the Ahmadinejad was saying. Because Obama was saying how we have to resolve these world situations is that we have to implement democracy, where people have the freedom and the rights to choose, to write the freedom of speech, the freedom of being able to exist without being bullied. But Iran, the dictator of Iran, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, he was saying, this is how it's going to be solved. We're expecting the Mahdi, which is the Islamic Messiah, to come and solve these issues for us.
Oh, so he did say that at the UN?
He had a whole speech, which was, I have the transcript of his speech, which actually was preaching on the Mahdi. But this isn't anything unusual for Ahmadinejad, because he's been doing this since he got in power. And that's one of the reasons why he was so popular among the mullahs, because he actually not only preached it, he believes it wholeheartedly. And Iran being a threat, their threat is legitimate to not only the United States and Israel, but to the whole entire region, because their belief is that their role today in this hour is to cause distress upon the earth through war in order to bring about the coming of the Mahdi, because he is prophesied to come in the midst of destruction, in the midst of chaos, and they don't care if they live. This is the difference with Islam and, Russia and communism. Communism, they wanted to at least survive. Islam, they really don't care. If they die in the course of Islam and in the fight of jihad, they get instant delivery to heaven.
Now, do they believe in heaven?
They do believe in heaven. They believe that, especially for Muslim men, Muslim women don't get as much privilege, but go figure. But, I mean, that's the way they are. And but speaking of women, a Muslim man who dies, especially in jihad, will have a harem of 70 virgins waiting for him.
Oh.
And Muslim will be showered with all kinds of gifts and eternal bliss. Doesn't say much for women. I don't know why women are interested in Islam, other than that's just the ideology is better than what they've they don't know anything else. I don't know.
Do they when they get married, is it a part of their marriage that their husband might take more than one wife?
Yes. That's part of Islam. They don't believe. I mean, they believe in what we call polygamy, but
well, how do they rationalize that?
Well, it's in the Quran. The Quran actually limits them to having, I think, about 5 wives.
Oh.
Limits yourself to 5 wives. Muhammad himself had several wives. So he can't preach anything other than what he himself has done.
Yeah.
So if he has had that many wives, he has to at least allow other people to have that many wives. Of course, in Christianity in the Bible, it's completely different.
Yeah, one wife, one husband.
Right.
One of the strange things is that how come the women don't get to have more than one husband? it's so odd because you see the women in some of the countries are all covered up. You can't see their face. And God forbid a man should lust after them. But yikes, that's the epitome of lust is 5 wives.
Yeah, well, the women consider the hijab actually a safety net or protection because of what Islam preaches upon women. Islam, the Quran, blames women for the lust of men. So, yeah. So the woman. If a woman is without the hijab,
that's messed up.
And then they are raped or taken advantage of, it's not the man's fault, it's the woman's fault for not wearing the hijab. So they will wear it because it's protecting them. And so that they don't have to die for allowing themselves to be raped. They can die for allowing themselves to be raped, even if they cry out and say, stop.
Wow.
So they're blamed because they don't have the hijab. But they also will be blamed if they have the hijab and, you know, other things are, they do other things that may spur the man on to do something to them.
Oh.
But, yeah, I don't understand.
Having 5 wives doesn't spur them on.
Yeah.
Well,
as a woman, I don't understand that because I'm a very independent, strong woman. So I don't understand it, but for them, they are very strongly supporting their dress and things are happening, except for those who have left, you know, those who are able to leave. Like there are some people that have left and said differently.
So
but,
do they believe then that all Muslims go to heaven and that's it? Only they go to heaven? Nobody else?
Well, you know, Muslims will go to heaven. It's very difficult for Muslims to go to heaven.
Oh.
They have really, really hard to try to, you know, they don't have any guarantee that they'll go to heaven.
Oh.
The only guarantee that they have is if they do a jihad and they die in the course of that particular event. That's why people are willing to do suicide bombers or be, you know, die for the sake of Islam, because that is their free ticket, guaranteed that they'll go to heaven, whether you're a man or a woman, it doesn't matter. So even the mullahs who die don't have the confidence or, you know, the guarantee that Allah is going to look favorably upon them, because they have to weigh out their good deeds and their bad deeds. And how they express not only their good deeds and bad deeds are also weighed upon the scales when you are being judged by Allah in the end. So people will hope.
Oh, so they have to go through a judgment after they die?
Yeah, they believe in hell.
Oh.
Yeah, that's where we're going, especially.
Oh.
You know, they do believe in hell. They do believe... and they do believe that there's possibility you might have to suffer kind of like a purgatory before
yeah.
heaven.
Yeah.
I don't understand all that.
Well, that
but,
sounds very Catholic.
That, in a sense, does. It's a little bit different than Catholicism in that Catholicism, it seems like Islam is a little bit more, the suffering is more severe. So And I think it just goes with their own ideology, you know, of violence. And
how they believe in a devil?
Their idea of a devil, they don't believe it in the same way we do in the scriptures. They believe that a devil is coming. And that we are, they believe we in the West are the devil or the Satan.
Oh, Israel. Yeah, they call us.
And that's more of because we reject Islam. And so their idea of devil. But there is a person who is going to come in their eschatology called the Dajjal, who will fight against Islam. And this Dajjal, when you study him, he is actually descriptive of our Jesus or Elijah, who will come in the last days. Yes, and this particular Dajjal will have the power to do miracles, to shut the sky and keep it from raining. He will cause a lot of distress upon the earth. And just exactly what Elijah and the prophets, the two prophets that are coming, will do to the people on the earth. This Dajjal is actually described as that. And they also said that this Dajjal will be so convincing that you want to believe what he says, but they are encouraged to resist what he says no matter what. Even if he threatens to poke your eye out, you're supposed to resist what he says. If he says you're going to rise from the dead, if you follow him, do not follow him. Do not listen to him. And so everything that is described of either our Jesus or the prophets that are coming to preach the everlasting gospel is actually the Dajjal, which is kind of makes their eschatology quite interesting to me anyway, is because of the parallels that you can find in scripture or you see in scripture with what they believe. They do believe that the one that is going to come, the Mahdi, is going to be the rider on the white horse in Revelation chapter 6, I believe. The first rider on the white horse, the one with the bow without the arrow. They actually pull that scripture out of Revelation and say that this is the Mahdi who is coming. So, it's quite interesting.
Yeah.
But we, as the West, we don't understand. We keep crying out for democracy, and we keep thinking
They're going to go. Did they think when Mubarak fell that they were actually going to have a democracy in Egypt? Why would they believe that?
United States, we thought they were. I heard people say, I heard Christians saying, yay, you know, finally we have democracy. Finally the Islamic world is seeing the light. They are actually wanting what we have. They are not wanting what we have. They are wanting they want what we have. They want to get rid of what we have. They want to get rid of what has invaded their country. And it is said so in the Quran. I was going to see if I can find one of their
another thing that I found interesting when we had that caller several weeks ago. Now, do they mix things like Kabbalah? And can they mix those things with with Islam?
Well, Kabbalah, and I've studied Kabbalah, is Jewish mysticism, originally Jewish mysticism. But Kabbalah in itself is considered a science, not a religion. To me, it doesn't make any sense. But they say it's a science, and it can be applied. Kabbalah can be applied to any religion, whether you're Buddhist, Islam, Jewish, Christian, whatever. You can apply Kabbalah to your religion, and it will make it deeper, more mystical. And that's where you got from this talker, the caller asked a couple weeks ago. He said it was a mystical aspects of the Quran, which is really found in Sufism, is very mystical, and that is a sect in Islam.
Oh, but, it is.
Yeah, so I'm pretty much thinking that this scholar was on the side of Sufism. So Kabbalah, yes, it can be applied to whatever religion you're believing, and Islam has that. I do not understand yet the connection, but I will find it and I will understand it. The connection between what he was saying as far as Yahushua, which is actually from the Hebraic roots, the Hebrew mystical, it is kind of come from Kabbalah, but it's really the Hebraic roots movement that has taken on the Yahushuas and the Ayushas or whatever, and rejecting Jesus as the word, the name Jesus, as a pagan deity. It means in Greek, it means according to them, which is not true because it's been proven not to be true, to mean Zeus, a Greek god. So you can't even say the name of Jesus because you're putting curses upon yourself. That's what Kabbalah is. Saying the words and how you say it, and that's why he kept saying, "Well, how you say it is you're not understanding how you say it matters. How you say it is the mystical side of saying you have placed cursing upon yourself, and this is in Islam. So because when they say Muhammad, they say peace be upon him. Every time they say the name Muhammad, peace be upon him. Muhammad, peace be upon him. You'll hear Muslims say that all the time. And or any of the prophets that they believe in, they'll say peace be upon them after they say the words. Because if they say the name without saying peace be upon them, they're actually saying inviting curses upon themselves because they don't bless the name of Muhammad and they don't bless the name of Adam or bless the name of, you know, whatever prophet, Moses, or
that's
whatever.
Like bondage.
Well, you know, it's kind of like, you know, in Christianity where we're saying, you know, don't say anything negative, you know, say something positive. You're going to bring your own thing where, you know, you're going to bring curses. If you say it out loud, you're going to bring it upon yourself.
Yeah.
Well, that's kind of the same kind of thing in Islam, but it's a little bit more because you have to say that after each name. Or else you will be judged by not saying it. So, you know, it's like an invitation automatically. So when he was talking about that, and that's why, you know, I could hear his language and hear what he was saying that he was coming from. But I don't understand yet the connection with the Jehoshuas and how that all connects together with
Islam.
That's why
it was interesting, too, when he said he was reading the Bible in Hebrew. I'm wondering, well, why is he reading the Bible? He says he's reading it in Hebrew.
He's reading the Masoretic text, which is actually one that was created after the temple was destroyed, and it was created on purpose by the Jews who rejected Jesus because they did not like the text that they had. Because Paul and the early disciples were using that text to prove that Jesus was the Messiah, and they were doing it successfully, and many Jews, according to the leaders of the Jews, were being deceived by these people, Paul being one of them,
I thought they didn't like the Jews, so why would they be reading something that's in Hebrew?
Well, because...
I thought that was odd.
It's kind of like this. Aramaic and Hebrew. Now, for Islam and Quran, you need to read it in Arabic to get the full understanding of what it means. Same thing with Hebrew. This is what is going back with a lot of Christians are being sucked into this, where you have to go back and find the Hebrew word, and you have to understand it. Not only do you have to understand it, you have to pick it apart, and each part means something. And so by the time you're all done, it doesn't mean anything that you thought it said. And the same thing with Islam, Muhammad wrote the Quran he was dictated the Quran by the angel Gabriel, in Arabic or Aramaic or whatever. I can't remember which one. But it's those who are actually the ones who are causing the jihads and the revolutions are saying, because we have abandoned true Islam, and true Islam comes from understanding the Quran in its original language, and those who are Osama bin Laden came from Saudi Arabia, where they believe that they had a true understanding of the Quran because they understood it in their language. And if you don't speak the language, you're not going to understand it correctly. So a lot of us will speak in Arabic and will teach in that way. So I like to go and study them directly. I like to go to their sites. But some of it is in Aramaic, which is a big language right now. And I can't understand it. So, and a lot of times they won't interpret it for you. So if you don't hear, if you don't have somebody who's teaching it in English or you know, promoting it that way, you miss out on a lot of what they're saying. And that's kind of the secretive kind of side of that, is that you don't get to hear what they say.
Sounds very confusing. But anyway, I wanted to hear what you had prepared about Syria.
About Syria. Well, Syria. Yeah. Well, Syria is, we know, is prophesied in the scripture. God himself is going to destroy Syria. It's not going to be a city anymore. But it's not going to come yet. I don't believe Syria is, that is going to come yet. And well, I say that in perspective of what is actually going on today. We have the West who's trying to intervene in the situation, kind of standing off, letting the Islamic, you know, clerics and things like that take care of the issue. We are actually, that's why I feel that we are, the West is starting to fall in its influence in the Middle East. The West is actually downgrading, and we are actually coming, you know, fading out with our power and our influence, and we are handing it over to the, what I call, the parched desert of the East. And I see that as in the old Roman Empire. And I see the two legs as one side is West and one side is East. And I really feel and believe that the East side of the Roman Empire is beginning to rise. It's predicted in the Tenthos period that we're going to have the Roman, the West and the East, the baked clay and the iron together. And they will not fit together. Not at all. Just like they do not fit together in our ideology of the West, will never, ever, ever fit with the ideology of the East, which is Islamic. And that's just a fact of our map at this moment. In that area, the Islam will never accept us, and we can't accept them. So the Ten Toes period of Revelation is very important. And what we see now is we see, especially with the Syria issue, is that we see we are taking our hands off of it. And we are letting the parched clay part of this empire rise up and take control of it. What is interesting about this is that in Islamic eschatology, they have a lot of prophecies also concerning Syria. Syria is actually in their prophecies, and they have detailed plans in what they're going to do with Syria. They are going to have actually two battles in Syria, but it's not going to be destroyed completely.
Now, where is Syria? What countries does it border?
It borders Israel. Well, it borders Lebanon.
Oh.
I don't have a map. Jordan. It borders, I think, what is on the north? Is it that? Or I don't know. I don't have a map in front of me.
Okay.
So I'll look.
Let's try to get an idea of where it's at.
Yeah, Syria is actually, Damascus is a very famous city. It's where Elijah and Elisha confronted.
Yeah, that's an old city. That's an old city.
That's where they preached against Israel's kings. It's where they, near that area is where they confronted the Baals. It is also
that must
a place
be, what, 3,000 or 4,000 year old city.
It's a very
older
city. Yeah, and also Paul. Yeah, Paul.
Oh, yeah,
Paul
on the road to Damascus.
Damascus.
He had his conversion, wasn't it?
Yeah, so there's real, not only is there evidence, but it's not the right word. There's a lot of good and a lot of bad together, because a lot of amazing things that God did with Elijah and Elisha there in that city, as well as Paul. There's great significance with spiritually, I think, there. And it seems to have great significance spiritually for Islam, in that it takes center stage in part of center stage. There's a few places that take some center stage in Islamic eschatology, and Syria is one of them. That's why I find it quite interesting that we, as the West, are lessening our influence there, and up is rising these fractions that are coming to deal with Syria. At the same time, we're seeing what we saw when Libya was attacked, when the consulate there and our ambassador was killed. We saw the black flags appear in a lot of the pictures. We saw a lot of those flags.
Yeah, the black flags, yeah.
Significance in their prophecy. They say when the black flags comes from Khorasan, which is Afghanistan, Uzbekistan, Tajikistan, Iran, when those black flags appear, know that the time is coming when we are going to establish the time of the Mahdi, where he will come. And those same that same army of black flags is actually going to be the army of the Mahdi, which will go against Syria and Damascus. They will actually go against that, not destroy it, just to take it over, get out some of the bad guys, just like they're doing. I think it's a little bit different than what they're doing in Libya and Egypt, because it doesn't have the same kind of feel to it that it does with what they're saying about Jordan. It's a little bit more. It's a little bit more complicated in Syria for them, as far as how they have to work this out. I do not believe that the Islamic prophecies have power because they're not of God. But I do believe that we do not fight against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, and that sometimes that the power of the air will reveal his intentions through certain groups of people. And I think during World War II, through Hitler and through Mussolini and through the Egyptian, the Japanese, emperor, there's some kind of spiritual significance going on during that time. There's another leader, Stalin. They all want to work. Mussolini in Italy, I guess.
He was in Italy. Yeah.
All of these at the same time wanted world dominance, and I think there's spiritual and force rising up at that time.
Oh, yeah.
And so I see it. I study Hitler quite a bit because I see a lot of, deception in the occult and
but it's interesting that it's so prevalent today, that whole spirit that was behind that.
When I talk about the Islamic prophecies, I see Islam as a doctrine of demons. I see it as something that is not of God. So I see it in that light, to where the same spiritual things that are going on. They're just writing things down. They're revealing a lot of what they're saying. They are not shy about what they're saying. We as the West, I don't think we do our study. I don't know if we're just not studying. You know, our intelligence is not studying them, or they don't believe what they're saying because they tell us exactly what they are, their intentions are, their ideology. They tell us that you know, we have no desire to conform to the West. Our desire is that we spread Islam throughout the face of the earth, and that if we can't conquer you by military might, we will conquer you with words and deeds and destruction of your internal structures. That's how we will work, and that's how they're doing it with the United States, I believe, is how they're doing it with Europe. Europe, they don't even have to bring guns in battle to Europe right now because they're doing it without using our democracy against us. They're using it in a different way, and this is what they preach to do. To if you cannot battle it with guns and war, which by all means they say the jihad is the way, then do it in the way of the tongue and the way of practice. And so that you can convince other people to accept them and fear you. What they're doing right now is trying to instill fear in us, and they have successfully done that in the United States and in Europe and the surrounding world. I don't understand why we're all giving in to them, because they consider it as weakness, not as strength. And when they see it as weakness, they will take advantage of that and they will destroy us. They will not befriend us. It's like befriending a scorpion or a cobra. They will strike you.
Yeah.
It's like what in my cultural studies, when I studied to be a foreign missionary, it's like the group, the little South American groups of tribal people who were headhunters.
Yeah.
And there was one group of people that were very deceptive in what they, in how they conquered the other tribe. They would befriend them. That was their whole goal, was to be the best deceptive way of deceit in order to conquer their enemy. So they'd befriend some person in the tribe. They would feed them. They would have celebrations with them, with the intention in the end to kill them and eat them. That's exactly what they did.
Oh.
Yes, they did. And
so the Bible talks about that, about devouring one another.
And this was actually written in a book, Peace Child, called Don Richardson, who is one of the missionaries. He wrote about this story in Peace Child because when he shared the gospel.
But he was actually there with the cannibals.
And he preached the gospel to them. But the problem he was having was that Judas, who they were talking about, was the hero. Whenever he talked about the story of Jesus, it was Judas who was the hero, and that was because he was the greatest. That was the greatest deception. That Judas was his friend and betrayed him to death. So Don Richardson and their group that was there had to find a way to communicate the gospel to them, so that they could understand the truth and not the opposite.
So
and they actually,
were they successful? Because that sounds like that would be very, very hard to do.
You know what? Don Richardson has a book called The Secrets of the Quran. He also has said about, and I love this, is that every religion and every culture has an inroad to share the gospel somewhere in their culture.
Yeah.
You can use it all.
Oh, I see.
Culture and take it and share the gospel with it, but you got to find where that inroad is.
Yeah.
The only religion on the face of the earth that he says does not have this is Islam. Islam is the only one who has not made any inroads for you to preach the gospel to those people. That's why we're seeing a lot of people who are speaking the truth that are in Islam having visions of Jesus who are appearing to them and saying, I am the way, not Muhammad, not the Quran, I am the way. And so a lot of Islamic people are coming out of Islam, not because there's missionaries, because we can't even go over to the country. It's because Jesus is appearing to them and saying, forsake Islam and follow me. And so, and Don Richardson said that isn't. But yes, he was, they're able to, and that's why the book is called Peace Child, is because there is a something in their culture that if they wanted to make peace with a tribe, they would take the tribal person's child, the son of the child, and exchange them with each other. And it was called the peace child. As long as that child lived, they could have peace because they didn't want to kill their own child within in the other tribe. But if the child would die, if it wasn't, and they were taken care of better than anyone else because they didn't want the child to die, because then the tribe would kill them. You know, the tribe that had the child die, it would break the peace. And Don Richardson used that as Jesus was God's peace child. And we killed him. So that's how he reached them. But anyway, but Islam doesn't have that. So you can have that inroad to them. And so it is a very, because every inroad to try to teach the gospel, and this is what the caller was saying last week, was, that's why I asked the question, do you believe that God has a son? They believe that God is not God could never have a son. And in the mosque, on the Temple Mount, in the Al-Aqsa Mosque, that is above the Dome of the Rock, I mean, it has this ring, this band inside that God does not have, and I'm not going to say this in an exact quote, but God does not have a son. You know, they do the Shahada and say that God does not have a son.
Oh.
And so it's an attack on Christianity that we believe that God has a son. And so they believe that Jesus is the word sent forth from God, which is not necessarily the son. It's just his word sent forth to establish. And then it's Jesus who will come back, and like I said last time, will come back with the Mahdi, and he is supposed to arrive and step first in Damascus. That's exactly where he is supposed to come first. So according to Islam, they're not going to destroy Syria and Damascus, because that's exactly where their prophecies are going to start with Jesus coming back. He's going to return to Damascus. And once he returns to Damascus, then they can fight the Christians and the Jews, because Jesus is going to launch that period where they will fight against the Christians and Jews. I mean, no, that's an oxymoron, but they believe Jesus is Islamic. They do not believe he is Christian. And yeah. And so that's why the Gnostics that are in the church, the emerging church, the ecumenical movement, which are all the same thing, are saying that we can't be offensive, and that
yes.
And that
Don't talk about hell. Don't talk about sin.
Yeah,
God forbid you should offend someone. Oh yes.
And that Jesus is going to be, you know, they're saying let's unite with all the religions, but Islam says that there is no religion but Islam, and they will appear just like what was it, King Saud of Saudi Arabia. What was it, last year? He started this panel with the Pope and with some of the other European nations to...
Oh, wow.
Different...
Well, there's a lot of parallels. It kind of sounds like the Inquisition, where if you don't join their religion, they want to do away with you. Kind of sounds like the same premise behind, the same spirit behind the Catholic Inquisition. They believe that they have the truth.
Right. Yes.
And accept that truth or else, because they do persecute Christians. They don't allow freedom of religion. I guess they did in some of these countries. I think in Libya they did have freedom of religion when Gaddafi was there. I think I read that somewhere.
Yeah, and that was part of the problem.
Yeah.
Because they allowed that stuff on their soil, and they're gaining back the soil.
Now, was there any, have about 9 minutes left, but was there any other topic that you introduced in the beginning that you wanted to talk about?
Did I introduce in the beginning? Yeah, let me see. I'm trying to think of where I want to go with this. I wanted to say something because with regard to the caller last week, he mentioned something about Islam being awakened, you know, it's an awakening.
Yeah.
And he also mentioned about years ago when that full-page ad with the Christ is now here in 1986, I remember it quite clearly, was advertised that the Christ is now here.
Oh, yeah, that was advertised in the paper, yeah. It was Benjamin Krem, I think.
Yes. Well, Islam believes that they're the ones that have the true understanding of that. And I wanted to read something briefly from the Shiite 12er treatise of the Mahdi. And this was actually from their own material, which that's where I study my things. I don't like to go to other people's site to say what they think about it necessarily. I like to go directly to what they're saying.
Yeah,
about.
Exactly. Yeah, then you can really get the truth.
Yeah, and this was a course that was, I guess it was a conference, because the way they wrote it was interactive, where the asked a question and then it was answered by the person that was teaching. And this particular paper, you can find it on the internet. It's called the Al-Imam Al-Mahdi, the Just Leader of Humanity. So you can just type in the Just Leader of Humanity and it will bring up this whole treatise. It tells you everything that they think about it. But on there was an interesting thing that they said, and it goes with this full-page ad that was put out in 1986. It says, the question was, is belief in the promised Mahdi confined to the followers of Islam, or does it exist in other religions too? The teacher that day, I don't know how to say his name, he said, well, in fact, quote, in fact, this belief is not limited to the Muslims alone. In almost all religions and heavenly creeds, one can find a similar belief in the future Savior. The followers of these religions believe that there will come a time when the world will become corrupt and engulfed in a crisis. Evil and injustice will become the rule of the day. Disbelief will cover the entire world. At that time, the universal Savior of the world will appear. With remarkable divine help, he will restore the purity of faith and defeat materialism with the help of divine worship. Not only are the tidings to be found in revealed books like the Zand and the Pazand and the Gemosapnim, and the Zoroastrians, the Torah, and other biblical books of the Jews, and the Gospels of the Christians, such information can also be seen more or less among the Brahmins and the Buddhists. The followers of All religions and traditions maintain such a belief and are awaiting the appearance of such a commanding figure under the divine protection. Each tradition recognizes this figure with a different name and specific title. The Zoroastrians call him Zohoshrient, I don't know how to say his name, meaning the savior of the world. The Jews know him as the Messiah, whereas the Christians regard him as the savior Messiah. However, each group believes that this divinely ordained savior will be among them. The Zoroastrians believe he is a Persian, and among the followers of Zoroaster, the Jews maintain that he will be among the children of Israel and the followers of Moses. The Christians think he will be one among them. Muslims believe that he will be among the Hashemites and among the direct descendants of the prophet. And this is what you need to pay attention here, is what he says this. He says, in Islam, he has been fully introduced, whereas in other religions, this is not so.
Oh.
That is the key, and this is what they're saying. They're saying the same thing that page came out with years ago, but they're saying that we are the ones who have the full understanding of what this Messiah is going to be like. And that is where they started with all religions. But in the end, it's not good. They're not going to accept they're not going to accept those other religions. They're going to make them submit to Islam.
Oh.
So they will not accept them. And that's why I believe that the last days coming kingdom is going to be one of monotheism and not one of a combination of all these religions. Because the reason I say that is because the Antichrist cannot put up with or will not have anything but worship of himself.
Yeah.
He has worshipped himself, and if there's other religions that worship other idols or gods, that cannot happen. Because it has to be him and him alone, because that is exactly what Satan wants, worship to him and nowhere else and no one else. So that's why I think this new kingdom that's coming, as far as the Daniel statue, it says this, it will be unlike the rest. All the rest of the kingdoms that have come and gone have been a multiplicity of gods, which everybody could come and worship their own god, but yet acknowledge the one ruler of it. This one, it says, this fourth kingdom is going to be way different than the others, and I think this is part of the difference, is that it will not allow for any other religion. It will not allow for any other worship. It will demand the one worship, because in the end, it's the Antichrist who wants it and will demand it.
That's exactly it. That's what it will be in the end, but we do want to offer some hope to people today that have listened, because we know the one true God, and we know the Prince of Peace who comes to rescue us from whatever will be happening on the earth. And there will be no peace until the Prince of Peace comes. Truly, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But Brenda, I wanted to ask if you'd have a word of prayer for our listeners today.
Okay, and Lord, I just thank you that you have sent your truth in the 66 canonical books of the scriptures, that you have given us a plan of what is to come, that you have not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And I pray for each and every listener today that they will desire, go after, passionately pursue your word, and understand and know you and your character, so that they will not be deceived in these last days that are coming upon the earth. I pray that you, Lord, will show them your son Jesus, who is the son that you have sent for the remission of our sins, who paid the penalty, took upon himself on the cross the punishment of our sins, and then resurrected from the dead bodily, and will come again bodily to rescue us from whatever is on the earth. But in that one day we will be transformed in a twinkling of an eye, and we'll meet you there, Lord. And I thank you. I pray that you'll give this hope give this desire and reveal yourself to the listeners. And even if they are steeped in Islam right now, that you, Lord, will convict their hearts, that you will show them this truth, that maybe some of the visions that other people in Islam are getting of Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life will come upon them. And so I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
And because our God is a God of love and a God of peace and mercy. So I want to thank you today, Brenda, for this very enlightening teaching. Wonderful. And thank you so much for all your work and your devotion to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the time you take to study and to bring us these topics, a vast array of topics. And Brenda's quite a historian in many of these.
I am starting a new program, a new show outlet.
Okay.
It's going to be on Tuesday nights. I'm going to try to do this once a week. It's in addition to what I do with the teaching, the two-hour teaching, but this is going to be a call-in show, and I'm going to talk about different subjects. Like next week, starting on the 16th of October, I'm going to bring up the topic of angels and demons, and we're going to talk about what the Bible says about that.
Oh, yeah, that's a good topic. I haven't done that yet myself.
Okay, and then the next week I'm going to do it on paganism. Does it still exist? The
show
is The Backyard Berean. And why I call it The Backyard Berean is because how many of us know what's lurking in our backyard? How many of us know what's lurking, what's there the neighbors believe or what you're...
That's so true.
You don't know
what's going on in the houses in your neighborhood.
That's right. And you know, you may have a pagan next door. Who knows? You know,
yeah.
But I'm going to bring up topics that have to do with what is going on. The next one is going to fall right the day before Halloween, and I'm going to do it Halloween. What should Christians do about it? And then this is the kind of topics we're going to talk about. We're going to call, you know, I'm hoping to teach you to not only know what the scripture says about it as my gift in apologetics, but also to, if people call in with questions, or I'm hoping to attract those that actually want to challenge what I believe or what the Bible
says. Yeah.
So that how to evangelize them and discuss it with them. Because I think in you know, we're supposed to mentor those who are younger than us and older and new in the faith, and these are topics I know a whole lot about. My gift is evangelism and apologetics, and I confront this on a daily basis. So I know I am focused on my show, you know, in-depth study of certain topics, but I also know a lot of these other topics that, you know, from time to time.
Yeah, that sounds good. Yeah.
So join me there. Blog Talk Radio.
Okay, Blog Talk Radio.
And it's Central Standard Time, 6:30 to 8:30. We are in the middle of the nation of the U.S.
Okay.
And so on the Central Standard Time Zone. And archives will always be available, so you can go back and listen to it and pick it apart.
Sounds good. That sounds exciting. So I wish you blessed program, and may many people come to know our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one we love and adore, and the one we work for. We love to do His work and to preach the gospel. It's a saving gospel, and it's wonderful to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. It's a wonderful life. Amen.
Amen.
All right, then, Brenda, thank you so much. And we'll be talking again real soon, okay?
Okay.
Okay, God bless. All right, everybody, I want to thank you all for tuning in today. Thank you, everyone that was in the chat room. And, you know, the Bible says that ye must be born again. Also, in Romans 10:10, For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So you have to say it with your mouth, believe it in your heart, and say it with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And you must be born again. If you read the third chapter of John in the Gospels, Jesus said it himself, first you're born of your mother, but then you must be born again of the Spirit of God. And that's when you'll get a new life. You get a brand new life. Your life changes. Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. So get out your Bible, read John chapter 3, and ask Jesus Christ to come into your life. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. And yes, though your sins be as scarlet, they can be white as snow. No matter what you've done, God will forgive you. And he loves you. He sent his son to die for you. That was a great price that was paid. So give your life to Jesus today. He really does love you. God bless you. And thanks for tuning in. Don't forget to be back with us again next week for another program.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. And someday I'll be in heaven, there'll be no sorrow there.